compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
A very warm welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer. So happy to be with you. I'm an oblate of St. Joseph. I belong to a religious community. I have vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and I'm so blessed to belong to this community that reveres St. Joseph and looks to him for our example. And I'm happy to be sitting in here for Patrick as he's gearing up for his Thanksgiving celebration tomorrow, as we all are, I hope. Even if our celebration itself will be rather modest or simple, I hope that you'll take some time out tomorrow to give thanks to the Lord for all the many blessings that he has poured out upon you. 888-914-9149 is the number to call, 888-914-9149. We're going to go to the phones shortly, but Cyrus, do you gather with a lot of people for Thanksgiving? What are your plans this year for Thanksgiving?
I'm excited for Thanksgiving. Last year, all of the holidays were basically null and void with everything being shut down. So I don't even remember Thanksgiving last year. I think it was just hanging out with the family, you know, the kids. This year, we had a big thing planned, but it's whittled down, and it's going to be the in-laws. So it's just my wife's mom and dad, and it'll be nice, you know, a little more intimate. We can talk and hang out. So that'll be pretty cool.
That's great. Yeah,
and we've got some turkey planned. Mm-hmm. How about you? What do you got planned?
You know, I'm actually really excited this year. It'll be a little bit different. But like you, last year was very subdued. We had a very small meal with our religious community here at the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz. And when I say religious community, there were just four of us here present sharing a turkey and mashed potatoes and some green beans, things like that. Although I have to say, even though it was very small, I was really glad even to be able to do that. Last year was a hard year on all of us. But this year, actually, we have a community, another religious community that's opened up nearby, and we're all gathering together. So there's a few different, probably 8 or 9 different oblates of St. Joseph from the area. We're all descending upon one of our houses along with our 3 seminarians. And here's the real kicker, Cyrus. Our seminarians who are in their, one is in second theology, one is in first theology, first year theology, and the other is studying philosophy. They have been tasked with making the meal. And they've never done it. And so this is going to be, it's going to be an exciting time. And the meal might not be the...
Yeah. Well, how close is your nearest like McDonald's?
Yeah, I was just looking this morning on which restaurants are open on Thanksgiving, just as a little backup plan. No, but it's always fun for me to meet up with my brother oblates. We're often busy on weekends and on holidays. It's hard for us to get together, but Thanksgiving is one of those that we can finish our masses, finish our commitments, and then all get together. So it'll be fun.
That's great. I didn't hear football once.
You know, I'm not a big sports guy, to be honest. I mean, I enjoy sitting down. When I'm sitting with, like, you know, aficionados of sports, I enjoy their energy and their excitement. Mm-hmm. But you know what? To be honest, Cyrus, I was born and raised in San Diego, California. And I was just disappointed by the Padres too many times. I was disappointed by the Chargers
too many times. Heartbreaks.
I love them. I still do. I still call myself a Padres fan. And even though the Chargers have moved to LA, I still hold a little bit of an attachment there. But yeah, when your heart is broken, Cyrus.
I'm from Oregon, so my only professional team was the Trailblazers. So I know all about heartbreak.
Okay, but the Ducks are pretty good, right?
That's actually where I went to university, and they were not good when I was there. They were just kind of up and coming. Phil Knight from Nike was just dumping all kinds of money into the sports program, and now they're good, and I root for them, but I noticed that even when they win, it doesn't take any money off my student loans.
They're not giving you any kickback.
There's no kickback. Yeah. So that's like, strange. Do they want me to root for them or not? I don't know what's going on.
Apparently, your support isn't worth very much.
that's exactly right.
Yeah. Well, I am looking forward to Thanksgiving. And friends, I hope you are too. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I was looking at what it means to, you know, let me step back here first for a second. I did not realize, and maybe you didn't know this either, Cyrus, that this could be considered the 400th anniversary of the first Thanksgiving. Did you know that?
No. Yeah, tell me. Yeah, that's cool.
I mean, I don't know why that's not making bigger news, because it was in 1620 that the Mayflower left Plymouth, England. There were just over 100 passengers on it. They sail across the Atlantic, of course. They spend, I think, 66 days on the ocean. They arrive. And then it was the next year in commemoration of 1 year in the States. Well, the States didn't exist yet, but in North America that they celebrated, you know, according to some historical accounts anyway, the first Thanksgiving meal. And it wasn't established, of course, as an official national holiday until Abraham Lincoln himself set it up. But and that was some years later in the 1863, I believe, during the middle of the Civil War. But the point being is that I can't believe it's been 400 years now, more or less, and that now we're able to give thanks to God as a cultural phenomenon of our nation, but also as a very important, in my opinion, a very important aspect of our life as Americans. We give thanks to God. And that's why we also, when we begin our meals, not only on Thanksgiving, but every meal, I hope, you are saying a blessing over the food, which also includes giving thanks to God for providing that food to you. And this is an essential part of human life, to give thanks, to bless the different gifts God has given to us in order to offer them back to God. And Cyrus and I were discussing leading up to today this different investigation of what it means to give thanks and what that prayer before Thanksgiving actually does. On the one hand, it does provide some ritual for us as Christians and as Catholics and as Americans. I know some people don't like that word ritual. As Catholics, we love that word. Some people think that ritual is bad and ritual shouldn't be part of their spiritual or religious life. We as Catholics, we know that ritual is essential, right? Ritual helps us to celebrate, to recognize, to remember God and his participation, his action in our lives. And when we give thanks to God, when we say a blessing over our food, it does remind us of this in a ritualistic way that gives order to our Thanksgiving meal. It also creates cohesion and community among us, which is important too, I think, especially in these times. You and I have been separated from our loved ones, maybe because of social distancing, and maybe because of sheltering at home over the past 18 or 20 months. And now we know that we can, if we can be together with friends and family to establish and strengthen that community is so important. But I would say much more significant is that when we give thanks to God, when we bless our food, we are acknowledging what God has given to us. We are acknowledging that we are dependent upon God for everything, and that all that we receive should be offered back to God out of thanks and out of a recognition that we depend on him. So make sure, my friends, make sure that as you gather for your Thanksgiving meal, as you pull the turkey out of the oven, as there's all kinds of ruckus and chaos around the table, as people find their places and people grab their napkins and tuck it into their collars and are grabbing their forks and knives, make sure to take a moment to set all those things down and say a blessing over the meal. Don't forget to give thanks to God. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Let's go to Efrank, who's calling from Estonia, New York. Efrank, I'm sorry, did I pronounce your name correctly?
Yes, the name correctly, but the town name in New York City incorrectly.
Oh, okay. Where are you from?
Astoria, Queens, New York City.
Ah, Astoria, of course. Yeah, sorry, I'm reading this wrong. Hey, it's good to have you on the program. What's on your mind?
Well, thank you. I have a question for the guest. I'm wondering if he can actually tell me what the historical background is for Thanksgiving, when the Protestant Reformation occurred, and at that point, did the Catholic Church embrace Thanksgiving as a normal holiday within Catholic Church teaching?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I mean, that's one that I don't have the answer to at my fingertips. The historical connection between the Protestant presence here in the Americas versus Catholics coming. As we know, it took some time, a couple of centuries anyway, for Catholics to really overcome the suspicion that was held against us, the persecution that was oftentimes experienced. Catholics were working really hard to establish our dioceses, to create churches. My presumption, Franco, is that this cultural holiday was probably embraced quite quickly. I think especially by the time that Abraham Lincoln establishes this in the 19th century as a national holiday. And the reason I say that is because for us as Catholics, Thanksgiving is an essential part of our life. I mean, not only essential, Thanksgiving is enshrined in our sacraments. Even when we celebrate the Eucharist, that is a Greek word meaning thanksgiving. When we celebrate the Mass, we are literally giving thanks to God for the gift of His Son Jesus Christ, for the salvation wrought for us on the cross. And really, that is what always is foremost on my mind, Frank, when I'm celebrating Thanksgiving, is the fact that you and I, as Catholics, have something profoundly special to be thankful for, even more than others, because we recognize what Jesus has left us. We recognize what Jesus has established in the church, and we celebrate each time that we gather for the Eucharist. This great Thanksgiving. And not to mention, I mean, all of us as Christians, we look to Scripture and we realize how important it is to give thanks to God, to give a return to God, and to recognize all that He's given us. And I think ultimately what that means is that we have to realize, as much as we as Americans value our independence, as much as we love our autonomy, individual as well as that of our country, we also, I think, more deeply and more fundamentally recognize our dependence upon God. And I hope that comes out also in Thanksgiving. We give thanks to God for our freedoms, for our independence, but also we give thanks to Him for our relationship with Him. Those are just some thoughts on my mind, Frank. I mean, this is, to me, Thanksgiving, while it's not specifically a Christian holiday, it's a universal holiday. To me, it just fits so perfectly with our Christian faith.
But I have a question besides that.
Okay.
Does the church actually say that Thanksgiving is a day that we must celebrate as an indirect kind of or form of day of obligation to understand Protestants and other faiths?
It doesn't. No, the church, it is interesting actually that there are proper prayers inside of our missal, inside of the books that we use to celebrate Mass. Tomorrow, the priest will be using special prayers that are actually only in the Roman Missal for dioceses in the America. In the United States, more specifically, there are proper prayers for Thanksgiving itself, for this national feast day. But it's not a day of obligation for us as Catholics. With that said, to me, there's no better way to give thanks to God than to go to Mass. There's no better way we as Catholics can recognize what God has done in our lives. So what I would say is, while it's not a day of obligation, it's certainly a very good day of opportunity that we can go and celebrate Mass, give thanks to God for all that He has given to us. So Hey, thanks, Frank. Really appreciate it. A very warm and blessed Thanksgiving to you. And I appreciate you calling in to the Patrick Madrid Show. 888-914-9149 is the number to call as we kick things off here on the Patrick Madrid Show. I'm Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for our beloved Patrick. Let's go to Jane in New Mexico. Hello, Jane. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hello. I have a question about my guardian angel.
Okay.
Is he standing right here by me, or is he watching me from heaven?
Oh, this is a great metaphysical question, Jane. And I would say, this: the answer is probably not gonna please you as much as you'd like. Because here's the long and the short of it. Angels are not bound. They're not physical creatures. They're spiritual creatures. So they're not bound to time and space in the way that you are. So we imagine maybe them having a location in space or in the universe on my shoulder or next to me when I'm, you know, trying to fall asleep, or maybe looking out from me from heaven. When in fact, they're beyond kind of our comprehension, since our minds think in terms of time and space. So here's my answer to you. I would say pretty much both. I mean, your guardian angel is right there with you in a spiritual sense. Your guardian angel is also right there giving thanks and praise to God in heaven itself, on your behalf, watching out for you. But since guardian angels and angels in general are not bound by time and space, it's we can't really think of them in the same way as if they had a geographic location nearby us. So, in other words, yes, and, well, they're hard to understand because they're kind of beyond our own comprehension of time and space.
So they don't have a bunch of feathers?
No. I mean, we've used a lot of imagery over the years to depict angels. So you'll see cherub, you know, these little babies that are cute and look rather unimposing. Or you'll see angels with wings, because it gives us the idea that they can fly or have flight or move quickly. In fact, when you read scripture, we see that angels are rather frightening beings for us as humans. Every time nearly that an angel appears to a human being, that angel has to say, "Don't be afraid." They're really, really awe-inspiring and sometimes fear-producing creatures for us as humans. So I think the depictions that we have in our Catholic art don't do justice to the majesty and the grandeur that every angel really would inspire within us. On the other hand, I would say, Jane, that angels, because in God's providence, can reveal themselves to us in subtle ways, they need to reveal themselves only by God's permission and with His grace, can sometimes reveal to us, in the ways that we can understand. So with our human senses, these are the only ways that we can perceive and sense things, is with the senses that we've given. So we read stories in scripture, for example, of angels speaking to our Blessed Mother or appearing to Saint Joseph in a dream. We know that people will see them with their eyes, but these are channels that God gives them to basically reveal themselves and God Himself to us human beings. So no, they don't have feathers, strictly speaking, but okay, they reveal themselves to us in ways that we can understand, right?
Sometimes when I'm feeling very, very lonely and sad, I ask my guardian angel to hold me, and then I think, oh, those feathers.
I like it. I hope those feathers tickle your nose.
Uncomfortable.
That's great. Well, Jane, have a very blessed Thanksgiving, okay? And pray to your guardian angel for me, too. Maybe our guardian angels will converse together about how they can help us both. God bless you.
Well, I'm imagining Thanksgiving with 13 guardian angels crowded in the house with 13 guests.
Amen. That sounds beautiful. Yeah.
Thank you.
God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Just kicking things off here on the Patrick Madrid Show. I'll be right back.
Let me ask you, can the Catholic Church have a future if we Catholics don't understand our past? Experience history the way it should be taught in a new free online class from Christendom College. Just go to principlesclasses.com/Madrid.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Well, it's almost Advent, and oh, we're celebrating Thanksgiving tomorrow, but don't forget that also on Sunday we're beginning Advent, and you can rediscover the beauty of Advent with Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, well-known to all of us, but in a special production brought to you by the Merry Beggars here at Relevant Radio. With 25 professional actors, it's the first of its kind audio Advent calendar. You can get recordings, clips of this production sent to you every day from December 1st through December 25th as part of your Advent celebration experience, preparation for Christmas. Just go to relevantradio.com. It's a huge banner right on the front there. I just looked at it a moment ago. You can click to sign up, or you can open it up on your mobile device. Go to the Relevant Radio app on your phone or your tablet. And you can also sign up for our very special A Christmas Carol production, and that will help you through the Christmas season. I'm sorry, the Advent season. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. Really happy to be sitting in for Patrick as he prepares to enjoy a Thanksgiving meal tomorrow. And I hope that you are too. I hope that you're giving thanks to God for the many things that he's given to you. I was reading, we're going to go to the phones here. I do see the phone lines filling up. 888-914-9149 is a number to call if you want to join the conversation too. I did want to make the observation before moving too far along. That have you noticed in recent months and even years that in fact different stores are going back on their policies of being open on Thanksgiving. So it was a few years ago that all these stores were moving their Black Friday celebration or observances up further and further, and then opening up early in the morning, and then opening up maybe at midnight, the day of Black Friday. And then many stores some years back started opening up on Thanksgiving. And then for me, it was very frustrating, maybe for you too, because I thought, How is this fair to the retail workers? How is this good for our society? How is this helpful for anybody except for those who are maybe trying to get the best deals possible? Well, it seems like the world is reversing course on that. Even in our nation, which has so much focus on the economy and on selling things and retail, as we gear up for this Christmas season coming up in a few weeks. I just was reading today that Target has now kind of reversed course on being open on Thanksgiving. Now they're not going to be open on Thanksgiving. Many other stores also have gone back. Call me a cynic. It's probably because their sales on Thanksgiving weren't, over the last few years, haven't been as good as maybe they expected. I suppose if they had really good sales, really good numbers in their stores, that they would actually be still opening on Thanksgiving. But on the other hand, it's probably better PR for them to not be open on Thanksgiving, because a lot of people were up in arms about it. Anyway, I think that's a good development, in my humble opinion. I think it's a good development that, in fact, we are maybe going to give our retail workers and others a break on Thanksgiving. I do hope, you know, the problem is that there will still be a lot of people working to get ready for the chaos that will come for Black Friday. But well, little by little, one year at a time, right? We'll work on these things. How about we go to James in Sacramento? Before we go to James, 888-914-9149 is the number to call if you want to join. But James, welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. What's on your mind?
Hi, Father. I just have a niece that was raised Catholic, confirmed, baptized, and she is, as far as I know, she's engaged to, from what I've heard, is an atheist. I believe they're living together, and they're getting ready. They want to get married in September in outside of the church. What's my? I've always heard that I really shouldn't really be witnessing that.
Yeah. This is a topic that comes up often, even here on the Patrick Madrid Show. And Patrick has very good advice, very prudential advice. You know, first of all, the church doesn't have a formal rule that says, well, if your loved one is getting married outside of the church, you can't go. Instead, what the church gives us are the precepts and the values of what this all is all about. And when we go to a wedding, when we participate in a wedding, we are not only bystanders. We're not only observers to something. We are there as witnesses. We are there implicitly supporting, if not explicitly supporting, this celebration. And because of that, we have to be very careful about what we are in fact supporting externally. There are times when we shouldn't go to those weddings, and I think especially when it will be a good witness to our family members, when it will be a reminder to the person getting married that, you know, this is not how you're supposed to go about this. The church looks upon this ceremony as not an entrance into holy matrimony. And I think what that takes is you looking at your relationship with your niece and saying, well, how can I communicate to my niece that it's not okay that she's getting married outside of the church? She should be following her Catholic values and upbringing. While at the same time, James, it's important that you don't isolate yourself or ostracize your niece, for that matter, to the point where she won't repent of that in the future. I'll give you a couple of examples. You know, I think my brother got married outside of the church, and this was many years back. I have many brothers and sisters, but one of my brothers had left the church, had actually really explicitly indicated that he no longer was Catholic, didn't want to come back. Obviously, we know that you can't take away our Catholic identity. That's something that is permanent for all eternity, our Catholic baptism. But here he was, he decided to get married outside of the church. And my parents and my family had this very difficult prudential call to make. Well, are we going to attend this wedding that we know is not right, or is at least not Catholic in the eyes of God? And my parents made the decision that, you know, if we push him away that much more at this time, that you know, it's not going to be long term. It's not going to be good for him. So they told him. They said, look, you know how we feel about this wedding. You know that we don't recognize this marriage in the eyes of God. And they made that clear to the other participants of the wedding, but in the end didn't want to ostracize him. Ultimately, my brother came back to the church and now is, you know, married in the church. All of his children are married in the church. And it was this very difficult decision that my parents had to make, to say, well, at what point does us not going to the wedding push him further away rather than witness to him in this point? And that was their call to make. They had to do that. I think it's much different if it's a son or a daughter. I think if it's a niece or even a more distant relative, your obligation to go to that wedding is much lower, or your obligation at least you know, to witness to them in a certain way is very different. And so, again, you have to be prudential, but you have to take these values that the church gives you, weigh them, and say, what is the best thing for the salvation of both your niece, her fiancé, and say, what is going to lead to their ultimate conversion and getting married in the church? So I know, James, these are, I wish it was black and white and me just saying, don't go or go. It's not that easy, right? Because the church just gives us the values and says, well, we know that the marriage vows that they profess won't be recognized by the church. What does your participation at that ceremony say? What does it say to them? What does it say to the other guests? What is the witness that you're giving? And what is the prudential call that you're meant to make in order to help them in the long term?
Yeah, I'm thinking about just writing a letter to them, just a very heartfelt letter explaining why. And I also have sons of my own that are young teenagers, and they see what's going on too. So I feel like I have to be an example to them. So yeah. I appreciate it.
Yeah, you bet, James. And I think that's very true, too. You know, I think the example that I gave you within my own family, you know, my parents had to decide, well, what is the witness that we're giving to the rest of my brothers and sisters? What is the witness that I'm giving, that they were giving to others? They basically, the way they solved that and resolved that is that they made it very clear to everybody how they felt about the wedding in a charitable way, right? Not in a way that they were trying to throw anybody under the bus, but basically saying this is where we stand in our faith, and these are important values, and getting married in the church is essential for us in our salvation, at least as Catholics, and let's safeguard these values. But on the other hand, how do we communicate that in a way that will be received? That's a challenge, isn't it, James? Well, a very very warm Thanksgiving to you. Yeah. God bless
you,
James. Thanks
much.
For calling.
Hey, I've enjoyed coming to visit you in Santa Cruz. It's a wonderful place.
Oh, yeah. Please thanks. Come again. Yeah, thanks. God bless you, James. Yeah. All the best to you. You know, Cyrus, I was, it's funny James says that because on Monday, when I was here behind the mic, I just kind of made an informal, I'm in Santa Cruz, California. Anybody that wants to come, you know, come and visit me. It's the Shrine of St. Joseph. It's the year of St. Joseph. Literally that day, A couple carloads of people showed up, but the one that surprised me the most was five people that drove 2 hours to come to the Shrine of St. Joseph. You got to be careful what you say on the air.
That is cool. That's people are listening. They're really
people
listening.
Are listening, yeah. And they're coming maybe to criticize me, maybe to critique me, maybe to say, get this guy off the air. No.
More likely kidding, to say hello.
Oh, they were so warm and so nice, and they came to pray at our shrine and all that. Yeah, so that was really
That's
great.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Why don't we go to Jim calling from Corpus Christi, Texas. Hello, Jim. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning, Father Matthew. It's actually Gino.
Oh, Gino. Hello. I'm sorry. There's an O missing on your name here on the call screen list. Well, that makes more sense. I thought, wow.
Nice adult spirit there, huh?
There you go, right on. Yeah.
So,
what can I help
Father
you
Matthew,
with,
happy Thanksgiving. Good morning. I have a twofold question, if you don't mind. So, I have a brother who he got married into the Episcopalian Church. You know, going back to the caller earlier about the Protestantism. Mm-hmm. But my question is, I guess to all our brothers. Fellow brother and sister Protestants out there, we're all Christian. We're all followers and believers of God. So I don't understand why they seem to always want to make an argument against the Catholics or our Catholic faith. And I don't know if it's just maybe because they want to justify certain things, but shouldn't we be in all this together is kind of my question.
Yeah, I mean, I think we should. I think we should be able to not fight among us or to not be divided among us as Christians. On the other hand, I think the reason that we oftentimes are is that these values of ours are so important, right? I mean, I think about how much I love the sacraments, how much I love our Catholic faith, how much I believe that our Catholic faith is so authentic and rooted in not just believe, how I can see it's rooted in the founding of Jesus through the church fathers, through all the church councils, all guided by the Holy Spirit. It, to me, it's so clear, and I want to share that with people. And so when people, when we have common ground with people, say other Christians who are not Catholic, then for me, it's almost makes me want to all the more energetically share what we have. So I think, you know, on the one hand, I don't want us to be divided as Christians. Jesus, as he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wants us all to be one. But on the other hand, when these things are so important to us, I kind of get that yeah, we hold on to them fiercely. I wish that we didn't hold on to them in such a way that would divide us. But on the other hand, when I'm convinced that I'm right, I want to engage on that, and I want to talk about it, and I want to discuss it. And maybe that's also the view that some of our Protestant brothers and sisters would hold as well.
Right, right. Appreciate that. So here's the second part of the question, the twofold question is, and this is just, you know, I'm sure it comes up quite a bit everywhere. So he questions me, his older brother, on how can I be and defend a Catholic faith with all the priestly scandals, with the, you know, with the children and whatnot. Yeah. So how can I respond to that in a adult Catholic good-natured way without it being an argument? What's the best response to that?
Well, I think the best response is first to acknowledge the actual scandals that are there. I mean, to take responsibility as Catholics for what has been happening within our church. Not that we're personally responsible for the sins and transgressions of others, but to not try and explain it away, to me, is important. We as Catholics, we have to own up to the wounds that we have in our church. We have to acknowledge the imperfections in the Bride of Christ here on earth. But that being said, we also recognize that the truth of the church is not negated by the sins of her members. That is to say, just because I'm a sinner doesn't mean that the church is wrong or that the teachings of Jesus are wrong. In fact, quite the opposite. To me, it shows the church has endured through scandal after scandal after scandal, through sin after sin after sin, and still is strong. The church still continues. And this is a sign that it's safeguarded by the Holy Spirit. I think what we do is very humbly, Gino, we humbly acknowledge the sins of the members of the church. We work towards healing the scandals that have afflicted our church. But then we also help people understand what we actually believe. We don't believe that the church is, at least the church here on earth, will be perfect because it's full of sinners, and all of us sinners are going to affect that very deeply. Instead, we say, well, God can still work through this, and look at what God's still doing in the sinfulness of the church members.
Okay, perfect. Thank you, Father Matthew.
Okay, Gino. That God bless you. Have a very happy Thanksgiving. Thank you. All the best to you. Thanks. All right, friends, we're going to take a quick time out. You're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show. My name's Father Matthew Spencer. Really happy to be sitting in for Patrick. Don't go anywhere. I'll be back shortly. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Be back after this.
Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Have some more chicken, have some more pie. It doesn't matter if it's boiled or fried.
Well, Cyrus, thank you for that reminder. Weird Al, classic. Thank you.
National treasure.
National treasure, that's true. Welcome back, friends. 888-914-9149 is the number to call to get in on the conversation here on the Patrick Madrid Show. My name is Father Matthew Spencer. Really glad to be with you, sitting in for Patrick while he's spending some time with his family this week, as I hope all of us are able to do. We'll go right back to the phones. We have Lynn calling from Norco, California. Hi, Lynn. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi. I was wondering, I've heard it said that the Father and the Son, they love each other, and that's what creates the Holy Spirit. So I'm wondering where that comes from.
Okay, very good question. So I would clarify a little bit. The Holy Spirit, being the third person of the Most Holy Trinity, is uncreated. So it's not that the Father and the Son create the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit existed before all time as God, you know, as the third person of the Holy Trinity. So I know it's just one little word, but important to say the Holy Spirit was never created. The Holy Spirit is God, and therefore is not a creature, but existed before mm-hmm. before all time with the Father and the Son. But it's true that that we often describe the Holy Spirit as the love between the Father and the Son. In fact, you'll hear some, you know, Christian evangelists and apologists describing, comparing the Trinity to the love of a husband and wife, which is so strong and so powerful, as I think it's Kimberly Hahn says, that 9 months later you have to give that love a name, right? Because children come right from that love between husband and wife. But that's an analogy, of course, because a child is created, and in the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit existed from the very beginning. But it was actually Augustine who would dive into this pretty deeply. He would describe the Holy Spirit as love, explore this idea in his writings. And it was Thomas Aquinas, I believe. It's around question 37, articles 1 and 2 of his Summa, that he discusses, well, what is the Holy Spirit, and can we properly call the Holy Spirit love? And he looks at what this means, and of course explores the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, which says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And he affirms that the Holy Spirit can rightly be called love, and can be understood as love between the Father and the Son, but which takes on, which is so powerful that it is God himself, right? So I guess what I'd say, Lynn, is this is one of those mysteries. We use human terms to try and understand God in the same way that we say, well, God the Father is Father. We use a term that we can understand, and God the second person of the Holy Trinity is Son, but those are human terms with human shades of meaning that don't really entirely get to the idea of who God is. And so we have to always understand that our language really falls short in that sense. So I hope that gets to the point. Yeah, we can rightly understand the Holy Spirit as the love between the Father and the Son, but again, it's just a... Here I'm even struggling for words. It's just an idea to help us understand more what the Holy Spirit is, or who the Holy Spirit is.
And you said that was Thomas Aquinas, question 37?
I believe so. I mean, I'm thinking off the top of my head, but if you just search for, you know, is the Holy Spirit the love between the Father and the Son? I suspect that will get you pretty close to, you'll be able to find the references in the Summa. And it's more that Thomas Aquinas is exploring, can we properly describe the Holy Spirit as love? Can we look at the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity? Because, of course, we know from Holy Scriptures that God is love. But can we ascribe that property specifically to the Holy Spirit? And certainly we can. So yeah, that's what Thomas Aquinas arrives at. But in his inimitable style, St. Thomas explores this from every angle, right? And gives objections and responses. And it's beautiful how he unpacks it all.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, you bet, Lynn. Thanks for calling in. All the best to you. A very happy Thanksgiving. Next, we'll go to John in Madison, Wisconsin. Hi, John. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call. So my question is a simple one. It's why me, Lord? I'm 81, and I still struggle with this. Why am I blessed to be here, and others are suffering in North Korea, China, Russia? It just, I just can't get wrap it around my head. It keeps coming up again and again and again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good question. I mean, why are you and I so blessed? Why do you and I have so much, and then in the world there is also so much suffering? It's almost, John, the flip side of the coin that we often ask as well. Why me, Lord? Why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to go through difficult experiences? Which that question sometimes pops up in our life, doesn't it? Sometimes we experience
this. That's a little easier, you know, because our Lord suffered, so we can expect to suffer.
Well, let's answer it the same way, right? Then, because I would say Jesus was blessed as well. Our Lord was blessed by his relationship with the Father. And that far exceeded even the sufferings that he went through, right? So Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, shows us that even though he suffered, the Father loved him so immensely that for Jesus it was all worth it. And I would say that maybe the answer is the same for us. Well, if God the Father loved Jesus, he loves us too, and this is why we're blessed. I think, John, there's a danger that when we compare our lives to other people, when we look and say, well, why is my life not like somebody else, say halfway across the world in some communist regime or dictatorial place like North Korea? Why are they less blessed or more blessed? And I would say that that's a danger that we fall into very easily, to compare ourselves to other people, when in fact we shouldn't do that, because that's not the measure by which our lives will be measured, right? So I would say, why are you blessed? Well, because God loves you. Because in the same way that God the Father loved Jesus, he's going to pour out his love in abundance upon you. And you don't need to be worried about that. You don't need to feel ashamed of that. Go ahead.
That kind of assumes that people that aren't blessed, God doesn't love, which I know is not true. What I believe. I believe God loves everybody, but does he love me a little more so that I have more privileges and don't suffer so much as others? That's the struggle.
No. I would say that God's love, in fact, is we're not going to be able to discern it based on our material worldly blessings. I mean, we don't believe in a prosperity gospel or in something that says, well, if I'm blessed here on earth, that must mean that God loves me all the more. What I would say is that God loves also in great abundance those who are suffering under terrible conditions. God loves them immensely, and God asks us to help in their suffering. God asks all of us to pitch in to relieve the sufferings of others. But our worldly circumstances are not an indication of somehow being more or less loved by God. I know that that's a hard thing to wrap our heads around, because we as human beings, we look at our lives and think, well, look at how much I have. Look at others who don't have as much, and they're, you know, why? How did I deserve this? How did I get this? But a lot of the saints will point out that, you know, the sufferings that people go through are also a blessing. You know, the pain and the cross and the great difficulty in the world, these can also be great blessings from God. I know this is not sadistic. This is not us looking at life and thinking that God throws out suffering on the people he loves. This is us looking at a much bigger picture, saying our time here on earth is so fleeting. It's going to pass in an instant. And compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us, the sufferings that we experience now are as nothing, St. Paul would say. So what we do is we look and we think, well, I'm not going to measure my blessings or the love of God based on the sufferings or the blessings I have here on earth, but rather on what's revealed to me in Holy Scripture. Does that make sense, John? I know this is a hard thing to understand.
Kind of. I appreciate, you know, I appreciate your, you know, your belief and perspective on it. And the other concept that comes into play is, does evil play into this? You know, the heads of states of these countries that, if they were Christians, obviously their people wouldn't be suffering. So are they, you know, under satanic control where they, you know, they're just evil people and their people suffer as a result of that? Is that a possibility?
I would say God allows evil in the world because he can bring a greater good out of it. Right. I mean, this is an important theological concept that we grapple with, that we know is mysterious. I mean, the mysterium iniquitatis, the mystery of evil in the world, is one that we've been grappling with for all time. Why is it that some people live under terrible dictatorial regimes while others of us experience personal and social societal freedoms? Well, it's because God has allowed these circumstances in our life in order to bring a greater good out of it. I look at St. John Paul II, who lived in this terrible communist regime, but was formed to be a saint despite those, or maybe because of those circumstances. So, good questions, John. Let's ponder this and more in prayer. You're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. We'll be back with your calls right after this. 888-914-9149 is the number.